Hello, everybody. I wanted to tell everybody that I love them, even though I can't see your faces. I wanted to tell everybody here that I love them. I just wanted to let everybody know that I'm going to miss you. I'll be leaving the San Jose area and moving, and I will be effectively moved out of the area and in my new location out of state by March 1st. So I've enjoyed serving here. I've had the opportunity visiting, serving, preparing, and delivering sermons since 1995. So it's been a tremendous journey, and I don't think God's finished with me yet, but I'm going to be leaving you, and it puts a big hole in my heart. So I will request your prayers for me because I'm 75 and I'm moving all alone to another state, and I need a lot of help to move, and your prayers are coveted. So, you know, you see the title of my sermon today, Abba, Father. And in all of the hours that I spent preparing for the sermon, one of the tremendous gifts of God when you're studying the Bible is he's constantly revealing more and more and more about himself. And he is so wonderful. We're going to cover four short scriptures today, four short verses today, in a very powerful set of verses in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4 and going to verse 7. So I hope all of you have a Bible open or on your cell phone or however you access it. We're going to cover a scripture that we've heard many times, but we're going to pull the covers off of it and go deep today. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So as it says here in verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And when we read, but when the fullness of time had come, you know, exactly what does that mean? When the fullness of time had come, the idea behind Paul's writing about the fullness of time, the idea is when the time was right, Jesus came at just the right time in God's redemptive plan, when the world was perfectly prepared for God's work. And there was a verse before verse 4, because the first thing that we say, but when the fullness of time had come. So what is it being contrasted with? It's being contrasted with verse 3. It's verse 3 says, so also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Some of us don't like to face the unseen world, but we have to talk about it. The world was in a terrible time when God had sent his son. Everybody had gone through the development of mankind, that mankind didn't have God in the world except where he was intervening with certain men in certain places at certain times, both Jews and Gentiles. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And this meant the ABCs of the world. People were learning. The scripture here speaks more directly to, in Paul's speaking, he's speaking in a more direct way to the Jews who were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. And people at that time, they worshiped rocks, they would set up idols, they set up false gods, and these elemental spirits they would worship the sun and the moon and the earth and fire and air and water. And this also refers to the fact, verse 8, before Christ came, it says in verse 8, I'll just read it to you. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And so mankind was in formative stage, but also gripped by demons and the whole demon world. And we were in the same boat. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. God could see this. He could see mankind. Mankind was trying to develop without him. They had got themselves in a lot of trouble, and they were under control of other forces. But also, God moved with extreme great mercy at the time. It could be that the time that Jesus came, the Roman Empire had been extended over the civilized earth, and travel and commerce were possible in a very way that would have been utterly impossible to have the gospel go forth before then. Great roads linked the empire, and all of its diverse regions were linked even more significantly by the all-pervasive language of the Greeks. So basically, people spoke two languages. If you didn't get it said done in Roman language, you got it done in Greek. The world by then was sunk in a moral abyss. Remember, today, we see all of the strange things and the evil going on here in the United States, and the most evil takes place where the less biblically literate the people are. For instance, in the states of Washington and Oregon, you see riots in the street and people being okay with it. But you notice things are worse in those parts of the United States where the people are furthest away from the Bible. So the further away you get from the Bible and any type of moral restraint, the badder the news that comes out of that place. The world at that time, there was no real moral restraint. There was no Bible. And the world was sunk in a moral abyss so low that even the pagans cried out against it. And spiritual hunger was evident everywhere, and people didn't have a way to do anything about it. And it was a perfect time for the coming of Christ. And it was a perfect time also for the early expansion of the Christian gospel. But the time was also right because of the prophecy in Daniel, Daniel 9 and verse 24. I won't be reading that, but that prophecy said that 483 years would pass and then the Messiah would come. And that prophecy was fulfilled to the year. Anyway, God sent forth his son born of a woman. And Paul didn't have to say born of a woman. That's kind of interesting. And it's very important that he said that because Jesus came not only as God's son, but also as one born of a woman, born under law. The eternal Son of God in heaven added humanity to his deity and became a man. Born of a woman, born under law. Born of a woman shows that Christ was born a true man. And Paul does not say that Christ was born of a man and a woman, but only of a woman because God was his father. And he came, he did this. He had to be the perfect man in order to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, one of us had to be absolutely, totally, completely perfect in order to be able to be the redeemer of all mankind. And so when it talks about those under the law, Paul wasn't just talking about the Jews. Romans 3:19 in verse 20, and I'll read that, says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law didn't apply to just Jews. It applied to the whole world. And because Jesus is God, he has the power and the resources to redeem us. But because Jesus is man, he has the right and the ability to redeem us because he was perfect and without sin. And he was able to redeem us because he was perfect in every way. And he came to purchase us out of the slave market from our bondage to sin into the elements of the world. Why? So that we might receive the adoption of sons. It would actually be enough that we are purchased out of the slave market, but God's work for us didn't end there, because we were then elevated to the place of sons and daughters of God by adoption. Every human being is a child of God in the sense of being his offspring, but not every human being is a child of God in the sense of this close adoptive relationship that Paul writes about here. So what Paul is saying, and what you've heard in other parts of the Bible, is that in this sense, there are children of God and children of the devil. The children of the devil are those that are still under the control of spirits. And it's a sad thing that we see out there, because they can't help themselves. And Jesus Christ came to help them, and he's given us the opportunity to tell them. So Paul has in mind, you know, here the Roman custom of adoption, where adopted sons were given absolute equal privileges in the family and equal status as heirs. There's quite a story there. If you were a father, you would give your child to slaves to raise him as, and they would be his tutors. If there was any commands given, the child had to follow the commands of the slaves, and he was not given any rights and privileges beyond that of a slave until he came of age. And then he became the heir of everything. So this sense of being an heir, it's from God. It's a totally unnecessary blessing from God. He gave us this adoption and becoming heirs. It wasn't necessary for him to do that. But because he was demonstrating his true and deep love for us, he gave us this in the course of salvation. You know, we can picture someone helping or saving someone, but not going so far as to make them a part of the family. But this is what God did for us. It's kind of interesting. I've met some brethren that are like God. They don't just befriend you. They make you a part of their family. And hopefully we'll all grow in grace and knowledge to be like that. We receive the adoption of sons. We gain something in Jesus that is greater than what Adam ever had. Adam was never adopted as a son of God in the way the believers are. So we're mistaken when we think of redemption as merely maybe a restoration of what Adam lost. But we're granted more in Jesus than Adam ever had. He was not ever adopted as God's son, his heir, and somebody who would inherit all things. Now in verse 6 it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's fitting that we who are in fact sons that have the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, it gives us both the right and the ability to cry out Dad or Daddy to God. He's our Father. Even we can do that as Jesus did to his Father, who is our Father. I know I was talking to God today, and I called him Dad. And some think that translating the idea of Abba as daddy is too intimate and even improper. Some theologians say, well, Abba, while it was the usual informal word applied by a child to its father within the home, that it was over-sentimentalizing it to translate it as daddy. But the early church fathers, and I'll name one of them, Chrysostom, And there was another one named Theodore and another one by the name of Theodoret. They lived in Antioch. They spoke Aramaic, and they all unanimously testified that Abba was the address of a small child to a father in his day. And Abba is an Aramaic affectionate, what you call diminutive for father. And it's used in the intimacy of a family circle. And it's passed without change into the vocabulary of Greek-speaking Christians at the time of Paul. And it's been passed on, but we have access to the same intimacy with God in the Father that God the Son, Jesus Christ, had. Jesus addressed God the Father as Dad, or maybe Daddy, when he prayed, but he would say Abba, Father, or he would say Dad, Father. And that's recorded in Mark 14. But even as a grown-up, I called my dad, Dad. I think I stopped calling him Daddy when I was a little child. As I grew up as an older child, I dropped the Daddy and called him Dad. And some of you call your dad, Dad, or Pops. And the girls hold on to Daddy more than often than boys. But again, we have the same access to the same intimacy with God the Father that God the Son Jesus had. And it's okay if you go to God today or whenever you go to God and say, Dad, and we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't whisper, Dad. We don't whisper, Daddy, if any of us are calling in Daddy. We normally say, Father. That's the way we are in the English world. We seem to have a hard time being intimate, especially here in the Silicon Valley. But it's okay that we speak in affectionately and call him Dad, Father. And that's how Jesus said it. He said, Dad, Father. And then he let him know that, and let us know that he had an intimate relationship with him. But we cry it out. The Spirit causes us to cry it out. We're not speaking to God with an uncertain or stammering tongue, or in any way of unbelief, but we go to God and we cry, Father, as a sign of certainty and unwavering confidence. You can imagine every time, Father in heaven, you say, Father. But whenever you say Father, it's not a little thing. It's normally, even if you say it softly, it normally comes out as a cry of boldness and unwavering confidence. So it's not trying to copy what Jesus did that gives us intimacy with God, but it's living as Christ lived. He had a life of living in a mature, intimate fellowship with the Father. And that's how he wants us to live. He wants us to live in a mature, intimate fellowship with the Father. As we maintain our spirit-to-spirit communication with God, the human spirit communicating with Christ's spirit through the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our hearts whisper in steadfast, joyful praise and intimate communion. Abba, Dad, my Father. I don't know if any of us have thought about it or if you ever thought about it before. Do you remember the first time you said Father to God? The first time you prayed, you said Father? I don't know if you ever remember that. I don't, but I remember I had some instructions on how to pray, but I remember praying after baptism, Father. I remember praying before baptism, Father, and after baptism, Father. The Spirit causes an absolute miracle. Every time you say Father to God, it's a miracle. Of course, if you are a sincere, believing Christian, and you're saying the word Father in your prayers, it's an absolute miracle because it's the Holy Spirit living in you that cries, Father. And when saying Abba, or when you're saying Father, I know most of us, probably none of us maybe are saying Abba, but maybe one or two of us might be saying Dad. We might have a deep, intimate relationship enough with him where we can say Dad. Because that's what he is. He's our intimate, loving Father. But when we're saying Father, we can mature into saying Dad. Or you might be more comfortable saying Daddy. And I'm encouraging that because I think God would be pleased. But as Western Christians, especially with the Silicon Valley backbones we have, we don't want to say anything like that. We might think it's stupid. But think about the miracle that's occurring, that the Holy Spirit has entered into your life and has moved you to call God Father. It is an absolute miracle that God would begin to move you onto that ground. And when we say Father, we realize we're standing on the most holiest ground. When we say Father, we realize we're standing on the most holiest ground. We're saying to him, thank you for doing such great things for me. I desire to develop the depth of fellowship with you that is demonstrated through the life of your son, Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to imitate him. I want to be like him. May I submit in humble obedience to you so that my inner spirit may commune in godly intimacy with your Holy Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, through the Spirit Christ. I was talking to a man very, very stuck on Sabbath keeping. And God calls people who are keep the Sabbath and obey the law, he calls them children, calls them still slaves or in the hand of slaves, immature, not able to understand, in darkness, involved with elemental spirits. And so he was telling me, he said, what do? If you don't keep the law, because I told him, I tried to explain how the law was nailed to the cross and this, that, and the other. And he was trying to get me to believe that I was wrong and that Sabbath keeping was the only thing that was right. And I said to him, I'm under the law of the Spirit of Christ that was in Christ. And then I asked him, I said, if I'm loving you and if I'm practicing love that I'm loving with all of my heart, might, and being, is have I broken any law? He said, no. I says, if I am filled with joy of God and I'm bringing with me and bringing to you the joy of God, have I broken any law? Is there any law against it? He said, no. I says, if I'm bringing the peace of God everywhere I go and into your life, have I broken any law? If I'm being patient and filled with kindness and gentleness and goodness towards you, have I broken any law? Is there any law against it? Have I broken any of the old Ten Commandments? And then I said, if I'm filled with humility and faithfulness and self-control, have I broken any law? Have I violated anything that God wants me to do if I'm doing those things? He said, no. And I said, well, that's because I live by the law of the Spirit of Christ who is in me. And then he says, well, what about the Sabbath? And I said, if you can find a scripture in the New Testament that says keep the Sabbath, I told him I'd give him this great prize. But I also said, if I'm worshiping Jesus Christ with all of my heart and my might and my strength of being, and I'm resting in him and putting all of my faith and trust in him, why do I have to believe in some elemental thing like days, times, and seasons? God is greater than all of them. Anyway, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We know that we're fully the sons and daughters of God by the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. Whenever we say the word Father, it's a miracle. We're Christians, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our hearts that we are the children of God, as it says in Romans 8. So God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by his Son, but to assure us of it by his Spirit. And every time we say Father, we should be blown away because it's an absolute miracle. But now maybe it's just become something that is something we take for granted. Anyway, he sent his Son that we might have the status of sonship, and he sent his Spirit that we might have the experience that the Holy Spirit is with us and he's our Father, and that Jesus lives his life through us, and he does it all by the law of the Spirit of Christ. We are all under the law of the Spirit of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. All of this stuff is the fruit of the Spirit that proves that you and I are brother and sister. We also can't miss the way the truth of the Trinity is woven into that text. God the Father sends God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God the Son, into our hearts to give us an assurance that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of a Son. The Holy Spirit can be called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, or linked to God the Father. This is because the nature of God is consistent among the persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of His Son because the idea of our sonship is based on Jesus' sonship. Our sonship is based on who we are in Jesus. Yet there are important distinctions between our sonship and Jesus' sonship. He's the only begotten Son, making Him a Son by essential nature. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, and we're made children by a legal decree of God, and we have become the heir of all things along with His only begotten Son. So we're no longer a slave but a sons, because sons are never slaves, and slaves are never sons in their father's house. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the prodigal son, where the son was determined to return to his father as a slave, but the father refused and would only receive him as a son. You never think that that goes all the way back to the law and to grace. The thing that we realize there is the father refused to receive him as a slave, but only as a son. And so that's what the Father does to us. He refuses to see us as a slave, but only as a son. That includes daughters. And if a son, then an heir. So there's this beautiful progression where God gives us this undeserved and unnecessary blessing of not only giving us salvation and forgiveness of sin, where He has set us free from slavery to all these elemental spirits and demon world and morally corrupt society, and He's brought us into a place of holiness to be together. Brethren, we've got to treat one another better and think good things about one another. Because when you don't like somebody, when you're jealous of somebody, when you hurt somebody, when you act out revenge against your brother, that you're going up against God Himself, the Father, because that person sitting next to you in the congregation is God's son. We're supposed to be set free from that slavery, and we're declared sons and adopted into God's family. Then as sons, we are made heirs. Heirs inherit something, and Paul made it clear just what we inherit. Now, a lot of us don't think of this, but what did we inherit? An heir of God through Christ. Now, you listen to those words, an heir of God. So what we inherit is God Himself. A lot of people think we're inheriting Rolls Royces and mansions and things like that. And this whole scripture about in my house are many mansions, we forget it's in His house. We're inheriting God Himself, which is much greater than any wild imagination we may have about pecking order or social status or being one brother above another brother in the kingdom of God. We inherit God Himself. And wait a minute, that's more valuable than a trillion, trillion, quadrillion times whatever. Now, some people don't think about it, and they think they have a small inheritance, but I just want us to all realize that in Christ, really in Christ, those of us who really love God, to be an heir of God is the richest inheritance of all. Please hear me. Through Christ, our release from slavery, our sonship, the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, and our status as heirs of God are all birthrights given to us in Jesus, and we receive them through Christ. These are the things that we should be living and enjoying in our everyday life. So just want you to know as we go back here, when the set time had fully become, when mankind most needed God, and when God had said everything right, when His timing had come that He had foretold through the prophets, He sent His Son, born of a woman, perfect man, sent at the perfect time to come and get us, to save us from the death penalty that the law had over us. The law can't give us eternal life. The law can't give us inheritance. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days as the Jews did or doing the things the Jews did cannot redeem us at all. Jesus came to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That great miracle, the Spirit who calls out, Father, Father in heaven, save me, not only from this untoward generation, but save me from myself and from this world and from Satan. So we need to pray for one another because the pressure's on. It's not off. We're no longer slaves, but, you know, God has brought us into maturity and he's treating us as mature sons. He's not treating us as a child under a schoolmaster or a slave master. He's treating us as full sons, and he wants a mature, intimate relationship in us to exercise our entire heart, might, and being and strength to be with him. I keep thinking about what Bob always said about adoring God. I think about the 24 elders and the four creatures that we see in the book of Revelation, how they were saying, holy, 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 great God Almighty. And when the four creatures were saying that, and the 24 elders would throw their crowns down, cast their crowns before him, and say, all honor, honor and glory and praise belongs to him. That's adoration. It's 24/7, heart full on, heart full worship, heart full of love for the Lord, and fully engaging Jesus Christ, fully engaging the Holy Spirit in everything that you think and say and do. So let's treat one another with the love of God, as children of God, of people who have received the inheritance. We have been made sons of God. And let's love one another. Father in heaven, thank you very much for our brethren gathered here today. Thank you so much for our brethren. Thank you so much for the time that I've spent amongst them and fellowshipping with them. But it sure has been a journey, and I love them with all of my heart, everybody here. It seems as though I always get an opportunity to pray at the very end of the year or the very beginning of the year for my brethren. I know some of us among us are sick. I know we prayed earlier in our fellowship time for people who were sick or had issues. I pray that anybody who is sick or has issues, and I pray for myself with that because I'm suffering from many things. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would give us a time of respite and that you would heal us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, that you would reverse the order of things. Anything that is going on in the lives of anybody listening, that you would heal them for whatever they're concerned with, whatever health problem that they might have, and then go beyond that and heal them of everything. Anybody who is mentally troubled because of maybe a bad relationship or arguments or whatever they're going through, or whoever they have something against, or whoever has something against them, heal that, please. And I pray, Father in heaven, that if it takes time, that throughout the course of this year, that they will be totally healed physically and mentally and emotionally. Those who are suffering emotional hurt from relatives or friends or from other groups of people that have brought pain and suffering into their lives, that you would heal them, Father, and that you'd heal the people that are causing them problems. And I pray, Father in heaven, that those who have financial issues or troubles or lack of work or lack of a job or can't make ends meet or need guidance and direction regarding their finances, that you would help everyone. And I pray, Father in heaven, that you would bless all of us to draw closer to you in a daddy, dad relationship with you. Because you are our all in all. You are everything. You're the be all and the end all. And as I heard once about something else, you are the flea's knees and the cat's meow. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You and your Son and the Holy Spirit are everything. And we love you, Dad. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks to you. Amen.